First Timothy chapter 6. Like I said, I need what I'm going to teach today. Hey, you notice that the world never runs out of making stuff and making really cool stuff, you know? We're going to talk about this, the love of money. And I want to say this right out of the gate. God is not condemning money. He understands that it is something that we need. I often say, you know what? It makes a great tool, but a terrible tyrant. And, you know, we'll talk a little bit about that today. But last Wednesday night, we're doing a series on finances. And last Wednesday night, we talked about stewardship. And I won't review a lot of that. It doesn't take long to review it. Because in a nutshell, stewardship is just understanding that everything that we possess belongs ultimately to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, that pretty much covers everything. He's saying that the earth is mine and the fullness thereof, everything in the earth belongs to me. And so once we realize that, we understand that whatever God allows us to have, he just allows us to have as a steward. And so one of these days we'll give an account of our stewardship to the Lord, and we want to be found as good and faithful stewards in that day. And so some of these lessons that we're teaching, the first handful, is just helping us to have a proper biblical view of our possessions and what God allows us to have. So last Wednesday night, it was on stewardship. What is stewardship? This morning in Sunday school, we're going to warn against the love of money, the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and the Bible says in verse number 6, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now notice that. I think the phrasing is very important here. But they that will be rich. And you know, if we raise our young people with the mentality of, I'm going to tell you, what do you want to do in life? What do you want to be in life? Well, I want to be rich. I mean, the one thing I guarantee you I'm going to accomplish in this life is I'm going to have stuff and I'm going to have money. If they enter into life with this, they that will be rich, that's my number one goal. The Bible says you're setting yourself up for some problems. Because let's continue to read there. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And they fall, first of all, into temptation. I'm getting ahead of myself in teaching that. But you know, somebody that's just wanting to get rich and want to get rich quick, they are easy targets for to be tempted into these get-rich-quick schemes that are a dime a dozen constantly out there. And so they can fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For, and this is important, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, that's a powerful statement. You think about all of the evil that exists in this world, not just in the United States of America. You go outside the boundaries of the United States of America, you get into some of these other countries where, you know, I think America, the evil is there. We just kind of gloss it over with a nice facade, even though nowadays it's bursting forth. But many of our countries, you know what, they don't even pretend. They don't even try to pretend. Evil is everywhere. So anytime you see evil, remember, folks, that the root of that is the love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we are laying some groundwork in these first few lessons just to help us to have a biblical view of money and materialism. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to heed the warnings here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lord, may we make sure that our love is not misdirected, but Lord, it is purposely directed to where you have commanded it to be. Lord, help us as we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's only one thing, you think about this, all of the Bible, all of this incredible book that God's given us, and there's only one thing in the Bible that is identified or labeled as the root of all evil. If you put it in that context, that's pretty amazing. Before I identify it, even though I think I already have, you might take a moment and think about how much evil's in this world. Wicked atrocities. Boy, I wish this wasn't true. Wicked atrocities are committed by the thousands every single day. And then God's word speaks up and teaches us that if you trace evil back to its source, there's one root, one hidden cause, and the root is the love of money. So if the love of money produces all of the evil in the world, this is something I want to be very careful of and cautious of as a Christian, and I want to put it under the microscope. It's worth a lesson to examine this and to blow the trumpet on it. So, all right, mark your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll definitely be coming back there. And let's go over to Matthew chapter 22, and let's read the words of Jesus Christ. And these words come from our Savior. These words can be trusted. Jesus always spoke the truth, so when we read him and read his words, we know it can be trusted. So Matthew chapter 22, and let's look at verse number 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So as a born-again Christian, folks, with a Bible view, we have the ability to look at money in the right perspective, to view materialisms from a biblical viewpoint. We're not going to fall for what the devil wants to do as far as causing us to create money or put money in materialism as if it is a god or as if it is the goal of our life. So the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, preacher, where's my love supposed to be? Well, what's the first and great commandment? You know, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And so we don't view money as something that should be loved or worshiped or treated like a little g god. We already have placed the creator of the universe in that position. You know what? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, how I love Jesus. I mean, Jesus loved me, and you know why we love him? Because he first loved us. Because of that, our love and appreciation is supposed to be directed to him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let's stay in love with God. Now, this may seem like such a small thing, but folks, this is a big principle right here. If you keep your love directed in the right place, it's not just money and materialism. Almost everything else seems to find its proper place in your life. But the minute we take our love from God and put it on anything else, first of all, God views that as idolatry, you know, where we have now placed something in his stead, something that he is deserving of all of a sudden. And the first and great commandment, he above anything and everything in our life is deserving of love. All of a sudden we redirect that. And it's going to start having almost a domino effect in our life of the problems it will create. So I think, you know, I look around, I think most of the folks in here faithfully attend church, and you're not just here on Sunday morning, you come Sunday night, you come Wednesday night. I mean, you've already set the standard of your life as being a Christian, and not just being a Christian by the words you say, but a Christian by the life you live. Let's just all be really, really guarded in this matter of, hey, let's keep our love focused on Christ. Don't let anything steal his position of preeminence in your life. Now, the world and the lost, they don't really have that opinion. And so their love, the focus of their love is going to go somewhere, onto something. And in this day and age, especially in America, folks, it seems like a lot of people are choosing to make money and materialism the focus of their life and the priority of their life. Sadly, it's taken the place over God, but folks, in so many instances, It's taken a higher place than their marriage. It's taken a higher place than their children. You know, it's taken a higher place than their integrity. You know, think about that, where they'll just be almost willing to do anything to attain what they have chosen as the goal of their life. I will be rich. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not living like everybody else is. I will be rich. And when they sell themselves to that, it creates a lot of issues in their life. So Jesus certainly has pointed us and pointed our love in the right direction. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, okay? So we learned in our first lesson on stewardship that everything belongs to God. And then we're reminded as we introduce this lesson that we are to love God above anything and everything. If we obey this greatest commandment, if we love supremely the one who owns everything, think about this. Are you going to love the one who has provided you the things? Or are you going to love the things that he provided you more than the one who provided it for you? I mean, that's kind of a good way of looking at it, you know. Anyway, a good reminder for us. And then number three, so we learned our first lesson that everything belongs to God. This portion of scripture, number two, reminds us that we are to love God above all. And then number three, this warning, if we misdirect our greatest love to money and materialistic things, soon we will, think about this, resent the idea that it is his and not ours. And I think why a lot of people struggle with that stewardship idea is because they have to admit that it belongs to him and not me. And it may not seem like a big deal to some, oh, preacher, I've always believed that. And I've always been taught that. And you know what? I embrace that. I have no problem with it. Well, let me tell you, if that's you, good. Stay there, okay? Because even in churches, a lot of times people just, they'll say, well, the tithe is the Lord's. Yes, it is. And so is the other 90%. Okay. God's only asked for the tithe. And tithes and offerings, we'll talk a little bit about that. But the honest truth is, it all belongs to him. And if he ever tapped you on the shoulder and say, hey, this week, I want all of what I gave you, we shouldn't fuss back at him. He ought to be willing to, are we the owners of it or are we the stewards of it? And when you get that mentality and you've got a good, close relationship with God, you know what? You're not gonna have to be reminded that the tithe is the Lord's. It's going to be an automatic thing in your life. You're not going to want to think about how little you can give. You want to always be open to how much God wants you to give. Hey, Lord, it's yours. What do you want me to do with it? And when we enter into that, I'm going to tell you, folks, that's a wonderful place to be. Brother Joe, let me give you a report on Brother Joe Asbury. And thank you. Some of you went to see him. That meant so much to him. He mentioned Brother Dan that you stopped by. He's in Spring Hill Village. I stopped and seen him. I stopped and seen Brother Eric. He was with Esther there in Cobblestone, and I stopped by and visited with them yesterday for a while. And Sister Esther was having a good day. She seemed like her old self. I really enjoyed visiting with her, and she was doing good. She's doing good, or was yesterday. I know she has her ups and downs. Brother Joe's getting stronger. He's walking without his walker, which I'm not sure he's supposed to be doing yet, but just around the room and stuff. And then he says, I'm taking several walks every day. I'm getting stronger. And so I'm hoping in a short amount of time, he'll be able to get back home. But we were talking about a lot of things. I always enjoy fellowship with Brother Joe. And he told me, he said, now, I mailed in my tithe check. So did you get that in the mail? And I said, yes, we did. And he said, he just looked at me and he said, Pastor, I know that you know this, but he said, one of my favorite things in the Christian life to do is just to give. And I thought to myself, that sure is refreshing to hear that, you know. And Brother Joe has been a giver all these years. And you know what? He has been faithful in that. And so anyway, I kind of left there with a happy heart. You know, the Bible still says that God loves a cheerful giver. And when you get into this matter of giving, and I think I'll talk to you a little bit eventually about something Brother Angel wrote a book on, Brother Terry Angel, and I need to get that book and make it available, but he wrote one on what he calls grace giving. I think it's one of the best books on giving that you can read, and I do think that giving and the heart to give and the joy to give comes from a grace that God gives an individual Christian. And I think we have to seek that grace. But once that grace is imparted to us, now how does that happen? We get a biblical view of this. Stewardship, none of it's mine anyway. I'm not going to fuss with the Lord over what's his. You know, and by the way, Lord, thank you for being generous enough that I can have my living out of this. God doesn't begrudge you that. You know, the steward who is hired by the master, part of what the deal is that he provides him his living. So God doesn't fuss about that. It's not wrong for you to have a house. And by the way, the better you are as a steward, the more the master wants to reward the steward. God's not upset for you taking a vacation. God's not upset if you got a new vehicle. You know, God's not upset that you bought groceries this week. I hope you bought groceries this week. I mean, you know what? I hope you went and spent your $100 so you could carry your two bags of groceries to the car. So, mercy sakes. But anyway, God takes care of people that get a biblical viewpoint of money and materialism and is rich towards God, which just simply means, God, I will allow you and want you to direct me in this matter of giving. It's a good place to be, and I think many of you can testify that that's true. Now, let's go back to this other side of the coin. The biblical warnings to those who will be rich. We read in verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We'll say a word about that in just a minute. And then a reminder, folks, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Isn't that what Job said? You know, he said, naked I came in, naked I'll return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And you know what? That's why he didn't have a spiritual meltdown when he lost everything. Because I think that Job realized he was a steward. God gave it all to me. It was all his anyway. God chose to take it. It was his anyway. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, folks, you think about people that, remember, you've read it, 1929, the big stock crash. And what were some of the richest people in the world doing? Jumping out of windows, committing suicide. You know what? They didn't have a Job attitude about it. You know why? Because their entire life was tied in to their possessions, and their view of themselves was attached to their possessions. And so think about that. And then it goes into verse number 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And God is so good to us, and he's really good to American Christians. But our contentment line, let's not change the Bible. Our contentment line needs to be, if we have what we need, the necessities of life, which raiment, you know, covers you. I've had many preachers say, I think that, you know, we're not doing damage to the scripture. Raiment covers you, protects you from the heat and cold. I don't think God's upset that you live in a house. I don't think God's upset that you have nice clothes to wear and food. But folks, you know, I was laughing. And maybe I had this talk with Brother Tom a couple years ago or somebody. I can't remember who it was. You know, you think about when you first got married, okay? And you know what you kind of wanted as you were kind of thinking and towards marriage? And, you know, if I could just get married and if we could just have a little house somewhere and a little yard somewhere and enough money to buy groceries and just, you know, that was like your big dream. And then you get that. And then, you know, it seems like you spend the rest of your life, you know, well, I get it. We had to add on to our house. I say we had to. If I was ever going to go to the bathroom, we had to. I had my wife and three daughters. It was getting to be a challenge, brother. And so, you know, you add on, kids get bigger. Again, I'm not against any of that. And then it gets stacked down to the end, and now me and the wife, we don't have a gigantic house, but we got more house than we need. And it's like at the end of life, I'm kind of back to where I was at the beginning of life, where, you know, if we could have a little cabin somewhere with about three rooms in it, you know, that'd be pretty nice, man. And so, you know, I don't know. I think that we just need as Christians to learn to be content and thankful with God just providing the necessities of life. Be glad about that. And hey, God spoils his kids. And he gives each, I think every single one of us could stand up here and say, preacher, listen, you know, God has not said we have to live with just the bare necessities. He's blessed us beyond that. But wait a minute. You know what, folks? Anything above that contentment level, we ought to have just a heart of gratitude about, and not get too engrossed in laying up treasures down here and not being rich towards God. So anyway, we're reading on here, having food and raiment. Now, verse 9 through 10, I think we find the biblical warnings to those who will be rich. Notice that verse 9, and they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Okay, stop right there. All right. I don't want to be one of these. Whoever this is talking about, and I want to make sure we're defining this biblically, I don't want to be here. I don't want to have those consequences coming into my life. So my antennas are up, okay? And so they that will be rich, in other words, all of a sudden, as we're going to learn in the next verse, my love gets removed from the Lord. It gets focused on money and materialism. All of a sudden, the goal of my life is not to find and fulfill God's will, but it's to be rich and to have things, and that's going to be the most important thing, and I'm going after that full-fledged. And, you know, folks, it's not a big deal to be a millionaire anymore. If you're not a billionaire, you're nothing, man. The billionaires are everywhere now. What are we doing? And by the way, sometimes I want to say, how much is enough? You know, why is somebody that's got, you know, $50 billion or $100 billion still getting up every morning and run? You know why? Because if riches satisfied, they would have been satisfied a long time ago. Listen, folks, covetousness is a trap. And if you don't get covetousness under control, well, if I just get this one more thing, I'll finally be happy. Well, you said that three things ago, or at least the devil told you that three things ago. So how come it's always the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing? And at some point, where do we just look around at what we have and say, well, thank God, look at this. I mean, compared to most of the people in the world, we live like kings, man. I mean, you know, some of the meals I ate in the last week, there's people in this world that will never eat that good a meal in their entire existence, from the time they're born to the time they're, you know. When are we going to kind of shift from what's next and I need more to maybe I ought to just stop and take a look around and be really, really thankful for what I have? And that's kind of the basis of the difference between contentment and covetousness. And so they that will be rich, what's the result of that? They become an easy target for the tempter. It says they are. It's easy to trick them because, folks, listen to me, covetousness is like a disease. And after a while, it's just, I got to have one more thing. I got to have one more thing. And the devil sees that in you. He's going to set snares in your life. He's going to put temptations in your life. And you're going to fall for things you shouldn't fall for, that you wouldn't fall for if you were content. It goes on to say this, if you give in to the lust of money, you'll also struggle with many other, here's the words, foolish and hurtful lusts. Now, so look at that. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Now, why? Listen, in any area of your life where you have not contained or controlled lusts, it's seldom is restricted to that one thing. If lust is a problem in your life in one area, it tends to be a problem in your life in other areas. And so lust is one of those things you need to reel in, okay? And when we think about lust, a lot of times we think about morality and that aspect of it, but lust simply means a desire, an uncontrolled desire. And in this context, it's talking about a lust for money. I will be rich. Well, the problem with the person that has a lust, uncontrolled lust in that area, is the devil can take it and use, hey, that is your besetting sin, is to desire and to want and to will to have things that maybe God didn't want you to have. And if that's true in money, what else is it opening you up for? And so we've got to be careful about that. Your love for money will provide a root system. Think about a root system in a plant or root system in a tree. It will provide a root system for future evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so if we are given over to materialism, we're given over to things, we have an uncontrolled desire to have the next thing, we lust after it, we want it, temptations and a snare will become a problem. Other areas where lust can hurt you will be a problem. Drowning men in destruction and perdition, wow. And then the love of money all of a sudden starts developing a root system in your life. And as that root system is going to produce evil in your life. And so I don't know about you, but I've already gone through about a verse and a half here, and I don't want to live that life. I don't want those consequences. I don't want that to be Jerry Ross's story at the end of my life. So how do I avoid that? Let's go back to what the Bible taught us. Where's my love supposed to be? And by the way, I want to love him more than I love what he gives me. Amen. And that's the choice. I want to be thankful for what he gives me. I want to be thankful for what he entrusts into my care. I want to handle it in such a way that would please him. And you know why I have that mindset? Because I love him. And stuff is just stuff, and things are just things. But you know what? God is God. And what do we be reminded? I didn't come in with anything. I'm not going out with anything. So while I'm here, anything the Lord blesses me with, you know what? I want to handle it in such a way where I can stay one of these days and be rewarded at the judgment seat and commended for being a good and just steward of what God entrusted in me. I'm not falling in love with this stuff. I really mean this. If God tests me on this, you know, preachers always say to each other, be careful what you say from the pulpit. God tends to test you on it right away, you know. But I believe I can say that the pure heart, there's nothing that I have that if God told me yesterday, sell it, take the money and do this with it, I wouldn't do it. And you know, folks, we look at what happened in the book of Acts, okay? And we want the results of the book of Acts, but where's the Barnabases that said, man alive, this church is growing and going, and we got to send out missionaries, and you know what? He had a parcel of land, and he sold it, laid it at the feet of the apostles. And you know, when you talk about sacrificial giving to American Christians, I think they just tend to go cross-eyed on you or think that you're unbiblical, but you know, we want the book of Acts results. And again, it wasn't wrong for Barnabas to own a piece of property, but you know what? It was God's, and he may have had 15 pieces of property. I don't know. All I know is there was a piece of property he owned where God said, hey, listen, there's a need in the church, sell this and give it to him. And then we have people that won't tithe. How far are we away from what we say we want and what we'd like to see? And it all boils down to, again, stewardship. None of it's mine. It all belongs to God. Whatever you want me to do with it, God, I'll do with it. And then this carefulness to make sure that my love is directed to where it's supposed to be. I know I've said it several times, but it would be a shame to stand before God and say, God, I love the things that you gave me more than the one who gave it to me. You know, so let's not fall into that trap, because like I said, verse 9 and 10, I don't want that to be my life story. Folks, verse 9 and 10 could be the autobiography of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians. And they don't realize that so much of the turmoil in their life is created because even though they may say it differently with their words, their life is showing every day what they are truly in love with. And so, again, I don't want any of this. How about let's finish that verse 10. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Whoa, stop. So you become an easy target for the tempter. If you give into lust, your lust for money, you'll struggle with many other areas of lust in your life, foolish and hurtful lust. It's going to provide a root system for future evil. It will heighten your chances of erring from the faith. Okay, I could choose 10 preachers, 10 of my preacher friends. I could fly them in for next Sunday, and I could have them sit right here on the row, and I could say, all right, come up here and tell me stories of people that used to go to your church, but they have erred from the faith, and the reason they erred from the faith was because of their love for money. And they would go boom, 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 and they wouldn't run out. And, you know, I've seen Christian people leave a good Bible preaching church for a job promotion, job opportunity somewhere else. And ask them, well, do you know if there's a church there? Do you know if there's a, well, no, we haven't really checked that out. Well, you ought to check that out. Amen. It's, you know, I'm not saying God, it's always wrong to move if it betters you financially, but there ought to be more to it than that. And listen, any time that I've made a decision that was solely based on finances, it's usually not a good decision. Okay? And so just be careful, all right? Heightens your chances of erring from the faith, and you will suffer many sorrows that could have been avoided. Look at the last part of verse number 10, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And I thought about when it said that piercing through with many sorrows, I thought about those fiery darts. You know, I shoot at a target when I'm sighting in my bow. I shoot at a target, pierce. So when it says pierce through, I picture that happening. And I think, you know what? So these people that are described in this verse at some point just stand there like a target, and the devil's just taken. Only it's not arrows. Think about this, folks. It's not arrows that's penetrating their life. It's sorrow that, wait a minute, I thought money was supposed to make you happy. I thought having enough stuff, materialism, was going to bring you true happiness. Doesn't sound like it here. It sounds like they lost their love of God. They start falling in love with the things that the Creator was generously providing them instead of the Creator. Then they got to enjoy them so much, they started looking around. Well, hey, you know, I'm going to keep up with the Joneses, and they've got this and that. I'm going to have that, and I'm going to have that, and I'm going to have that. And next thing you know, all of these consequences come into our lives. Now, again, folks, I'm not, and I'll say this probably several times, all of this series on finances isn't, I'm not here to put American Christians on a guilt trip for having things and having some nice things and enjoying life. And listen, I think if you're a good steward, you know what? The master will spoil you. And I think God is pleased. Hey, do you spoil your children from time to time and give them things that above food and raiment? Okay, so did I. So did we. You know what? And by the way, read what the Bible says. Every good gift cometh from above. And God spoils us. I mean, come on, we're all spoiled by our Heavenly Father. But you know what? Be careful. You start getting spoiled, and God starts giving you an abundance, and God starts giving you some blessings. Oh, wait a minute. Which are you going to love? And by the way, remember, not everything He gives in abundance, He gives so that we can spend it on us. You know, you're a lot better learning how to be a conduit for God. You know, if everything God gives you, you keep, pretty soon He's going to say, why am I giving them stuff? If everything you give, God gives you, you check back in with headquarters and say, okay, this is yours. What do you want me to do with it? It's amazing how God can use you then to start being a blessing to other people. And that is a fun way to live. Brother Joe's sitting there, and he's in his wheelchair, okay? Or no, he wasn't. He was in his little chair there. He's got, by the way, pray. He ended up with, from the fall in the bathroom stuff, he's got some terrible wounds in his back. That's the number one prayer request, and the thing standing between him and getting out of the hospital is that right now. But, you know, he's got those wounds in his back. And here he is towards the end of his life, and he's like, preacher, I think I can get back home. And I said, Brother Joe, you're not done with that. Don't start talking about this being your permanent place. You can get back home. Trust me, you're doing good. But you know what? Here he is. We have this great talk, and he just smiles and said, hey, did you get my tithe check? And he said, you know, a tithe is an offering. It's not just a tithe. He hasn't done that for years. And he said, you know what? He said, preacher, isn't it just so much fun to give? I don't know if that's not the part of the Christian life I enjoy more than anything else. Joe Asbury's not a perfect man. If he was standing here, he'd tell you he's not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect man. But I'm going to tell you something. I love having a biblical relationship to God and a biblical view of what of the things he gives me to enjoy. And so think about that. Now, everyone must choose. You know, everyone must choose. The Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 6, you know, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you focus on God and you love him and you're serving him, and next thing you know, you focus on the things he gives instead of him, and you fall in love with that and you start serving that, you can't do both. Well, no, you can't do both. Don't divide it. It's either his to be used as he directs with a thankful heart and love direct to the Father, or you start shifting down into stuff that don't matter, and it's not going to matter in eternity. So we've got to choose. So summarize it. Let me just give you some real quick. What we got, like 5 minutes maybe. Let me just give you some thoughts now that we've studied all this. Number one, here's the conclusion comments, I guess, what we ought to walk away with this. Number one, it is foolish and dangerous to love money. Let's just say that out loud. It is foolish and dangerous to love money. Making money is not a sin. Possessing money is not a sin. Loving money is not only a sin, but it's the root of all evil. And I guess a question that I've heard asked, and I think it's been a good question for me to answer, is this: do you have money, or does money have you? That's a good way of putting it. Number two, strive for contentment and strive against covetousness. You say, well, preacher, man, but I want to get ahead in life. Okay, all right, keep that thought. Look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Okay, so that's how you get ahead in life. Godliness and contentment, and you will get ahead in life. Deciding, I will be rich, you're not going to get ahead in life. And if you do, you're going to be pierced through with so many sorrows, it isn't going to be worth it. Okay, so strive for contentment. Strive against covetousness. Covetousness is something, folks, we all have to battle against. We honestly do. And there's sometimes I just get fixated on something that I want. And I really have to take a step back and say, God, is this something you want me to have? Or is this just something I want? And by the way, is my wanter out of control? Because, you know, covetousness, folks, what's the Bible say about covetousness? It says, let me read you a few verses about it. Bible says in Proverbs 28:16, the prince that wanteth understanding, is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. It's interesting. Luke 12, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth. Boy, these are good verses. It helps Jerry Ross. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's better than having God? What's better than having Jesus? You know, these are good verses. Think about that. Covetousness will keep you focused on what you do not have. Think about this. Let's compare covetousness and contentment. Covetousness will keep you focused on what you do not have. Contentment will keep you thankful for what you do have. Covetousness will deceive you into thinking that the next thing you buy will finally satisfy you. Contentment will teach you to be satisfied with the things you already have. Covetousness will leave you broke and broken. Contentment will provide you peace and joy. Covetousness is driven by selfishness. Contentment is produced through godliness. Boy, that's good. So here's a real test in our lives, folks. And listen, you've got a relationship with God. You have this conversation with the Lord. Listen, I'll take care of Jerry Russ best I can with God's help. You take care of you. But every once in a while, we all have to say, okay, you know what? Am I becoming increasingly covetous? Or am I becoming increasingly content? And, you know, I don't think any of us get to one or the other and then just live there. It'd be nice. But it's easy to get to that place of contentment and be there for a while, and next thing you know, here we go again. So, you know, let's just remember and do some do some checking on ourselves here. Self-examination's good. Number three, never let money become your God. Serve God and make money serve you. Well, we're going to teach you how to do that a little bit when we get to the practical parts of financing. But folks, money makes a great servant, but a dangerous master. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But preacher, you say, "Preacher, money is necessary." And I want to have you look at it, because I think it's one of the most important verses. Let me have you go to Proverbs chapter 30. We'll read this, make a few more comments, we'll close it down. But folks, I think, you say, "Preacher, where's the line at?" Because you got to have some things. You got to have money. You've got to have finances. Is it wrong to want to be more successful, to make more money? None of that's wrong as long as you're not in love with it, as long as that's not the main goal of your life. But Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, has helped me more than anything else, I think, when helping me to know, okay, where is the line? And, how do I figure all this out? Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse number 7. "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies." Yeah, that's good. All right, so man, let's do away from vanity and let's do away with dishonesty. Well, here's the second one. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." And that word convenient, it means appointed for me or measured out for me. I think God knows what each of us need. Now think about that. So, you know, does this mean, preacher, that we should just live in poverty? Is that the goal? No, that has some spiritual consequences too. According to this, notice, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lord, you know what I need. You know what I can handle. So give me that." Now he said, this verse 9 is amazing. "Lest I be full and deny thee." That's the dangers of having too much. "And say, who is the Lord?" We're going to talk about this later, but one of the things, ways that riches deceive us, the deceitfulness of riches, it gets us to the point where we are trusting in our riches more than we trust in the Lord, and we think we don't need God. You see that all through the Bible. So there's a danger of having too much. "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." You know what? I hope that helps. It seems like it helps me. Okay? How rich is too rich? How poor is too poor? Lord, I don't want to have so much that all of a sudden I lose my trust in you. And I don't ever have to pray and ask you for anything. And I lose my reliance upon you. And I lose my love for you. I don't want to get there. But I also, Lord, don't want to be so poor that it could destroy my spiritual life and hurt me spiritually and damage my relationship and cause me to be tempted to do things that the Bible says I should not do. I hope that's helped to you. View money as a tool. It's a tool that I use to care for my family. It's a tool that I use to advance Christ's kingdom. It's a tool that I use to be a blessing to others. And by the way, I don't think we ought to be paying the high taxes we are, but I'm glad it's also a tool that I can use to support my country. I just don't want it spent on stupid, amen? And I think we're getting some of that fixed, or at least some of that exposed. The last thing, never let money be the deciding factor in any decision in your life. Life's decision should be based on these three primary things, and none of them have to do with money. What does God's word tell me to do? What is God's will directing me to do? What spiritual effect will this decision have on me and my family? That's so much more important than what it does to me financially. Well, we hurried through, and thank you for listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. And thank you for this portion of Scripture, and thank you for the Bible verses that help us to have a good biblical view of money and materialism. Lord, help us to continue to build on these thoughts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.